you have been with me as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, you know that many commentators suggest that in a sense, Moses is, in this section of Deuteronomy at least, is going through the Ten Commandments. Sometimes that's very obvious and sometimes it's not. At any rate, when we come to chapter 23, verse 19, Moses gives several commands and they don't seem to be connected at all. But many commentators, or I should say at least some, I don't know how many, suggest that he is now talking about the eighth commandment, which is, thou shalt not steal. Now, if we were in Exodus 20 and we read that commandment, we would think the application of that is pretty simple and straightforward. For example, we would say that means that you shouldn't burglarize a house or be a thief or shoplifting, I guess, would come under that. But in Exodus, it's real simple, but in Deuteronomy, he says some other things that do not immediately seem like he's talking about the eighth commandment. So the question becomes, if that's what he's doing, how would Moses apply these commands as to the eighth commandment? One commentator says this: all these laws, starting at chapter 23, verse 19, and even going into chapter 24, quote, have some connection with respecting the possession of others. I thought that was perhaps the most insightful comment I saw in trying to tie all of these together. One way or another, it's talking about possessions that could rightly belong to them or that belong to you and what you should honestly do with them. At any rate, many say this is an application of the eighth commandment. So how does Moses apply the eighth commandment? This is really interesting. Look at chapter 23, verse 19. You shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest or money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. All right. That one seems pretty straightforward and simple. He's talking about a brother, which is a fellow Israelite, and he says, if you're going to loan him money, don't charge interest. So we're talking about possessions, your possessions, and giving him some money is something having to do with his possessions. Or maybe you loan him food, which seems to imply that perhaps this is a fellow that isn't just borrowing money to start a business or something. He's needing food, he probably indicating he is poor. One commentator points out that ancient rates of interest were exorbitant. That is, nations outside of Israel charged interest, and when they did, they were exorbitant. Now, when I saw that, the thought occurred to me, well, is that Moses' point? That when you lend money, don't be like the world. They charge exorbitant interest. Don't you do that. I don't doubt that that may be involved, but examining this passage and others like it has led me to the conclusion that perhaps embedded in this negative command, don't charge interest, is a very positive concept that God's people should be gracious. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 23:19, you're going to say, how did you get gracious out of that verse? Well, I said it's embedded in there. It's not immediately apparent, but the idea is that if this is a needy person, they're poor, you might loan them food, then be gracious and don't don't put an extra burden on them, and don't charge interest. Several have suggested that we need to understand this verse in light of parallel passages in the Mosaic Law. In other words, there are other verses in Exodus, Leviticus, and even Deuteronomy that talk about this same thing. So can we gain some insight into exactly what Moses has in mind by looking at this same subject in other passages he wrote? That's a very standard way of interpreting the scripture. So let's look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like the moneylenders to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. That is the only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? It will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Interesting. We're again talking about not charging interest. Only now it's not implied that the fella is poor. It is stated that he's poor. He is so poor that if he gives you his garment, which probably was something like a poncho, as a as collateral, then you're to give it to him at night so he won't be cold. And the Lord says the reason that you should do that is because I am gracious. So he says, I'm gracious and I want you to be gracious. So this is a poor fella. He has one garment. He probably is very short on food. So loan him some money, but don't charge him interest. And the motive is be gracious. So the things I suggested that were implied in Deuteronomy 23 are just flat out stated in Exodus 22. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. That is another parallel passage. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 35. If any one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him money for usury, that is interest, nor lend him your food for a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now, in Deuteronomy 23, it was said that he was you would lend him food. That implied he was poor. In Exodus chapter 22, it just said he was poor. In Leviticus 25, it says if he falls into poverty, you are to help him. Now, how do you help him? It almost seems like we're getting more and more destitute here. So now he says you are to help the poverty stricken to the extent that you would even let him move in and live with you. So this is not just lending him money without interest. It's not just giving him his poncho back so he can be warm at night. It's bringing him into your own house. This apparently was unique among the Eastern Near East nations, though it was practiced by some of the smaller tribes. But what is important is to notice that he says, the Lord is their God. He's the one that brought them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. In other words, he was gracious to them, and he wants them to be gracious to others. One author said, pride should not keep a man from treating a poor countryman with as much hospitality as he could show an alien or temporary resident. Nor should interest or any kind be taken from the poor person. God's generosity to his people being the example. So it's very clear that embedded even in Deuteronomy 23 is not just the idea you're not charging interest. It's you're being gracious and generous in doing that. And it goes beyond that. Give him his poncho back or even let him move in with you. Now there's one more parallel passage, and it's in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 15, beginning at verse 7. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing and cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put to your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to the brother, to the poor of your needy in your land. Oh, it even gets more interesting. By the way, he says, look, don't harden your heart. Now, that hardening your heart business has to do with the fact that, you know, every Jubilee, they had to return everything. And if it's getting close to that, the guy will think, well, man, if I loaned him money and all that's forgiven in a year, I'm going to lose all that money. And he says, no, 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 no. Don't have that kind of a thought. Don't think that. Lend him the money. And now he says, and when you do, the Lord will bless you in all that you do. Interesting. He's now gone from be gracious because I'm gracious. I'd be gracious because I took you out of Egypt and I'm taking you to Canaan. To now, look, you do this, and I'm not just going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in everything you do. So this really comes down to not just being gracious, but trusting the Lord when you do what he told you to do in this passage. One commentator made a comment that's a little long, but it's insightful, so I think I'm going to share it with you. It goes like this. Moses left the realm of the law for a moment to appeal to his fellow Israelites' heart. The law of debt cancellation, mentioned in Deuteronomy 15:1-6, was intended to install a spirit of generosity within the Israelites and thus freedom from the love of money and things. Therefore, a calculating Israelite was guilty of sin if he refused a loan for a poor brother or a needy brother out of fear that it might not be repaid, since the 7 year was near being hardened and tightened meant that he was not trusting the Lord to bless all his work. Solomon may have had been meditating on these words of Moses when he wrote, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, and he comes to poverty. Proverbs 11:24. Moses summarizes the attitude of the Israelites that they should have had toward those in need and be open-minded. The sad confession that there will be poor with you in the land is perhaps a tragic foreshadowing of Israel's refusal to obey the Lord fully. Ah, now, that was his commentary on the passage in Deuteronomy 15. So, summing up these parallel passages, the children of Israel were to give to the poor without grief. They were to do it willingly. They were to lend money to a poor brother, and the Lord would bless them in all the work they put their hand to do. Now, we've looked at Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, three parallel passages. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 23. And again, I want to quote some people who are now commenting on the passage in Deuteronomy 23. It says this, one commentator said, a further expansion of the principle already given in Exodus 22:25, which prohibits exact usury from the poor. Another said the parallel passages in Exodus 22 and Leviticus 25 make it clear that the brother who was borrowing money was an Israelite who had become poor or who was in severe need. He was not borrowing money to engage in a capitalistic endeavor. To charge the poor brother interest would only worsen his condition and would also feed the greed of the one wealthy enough to do the lending. All right, here's what's happened so far. In this passage, he says, if you loan money to a brother, a fellow Israelite, do not charge him interest. And I am suggesting that because Moses said that very exact thing several other times in several other passages, that putting all of them together, we can see that he probably has in mind, in Deuteronomy 23, a poor brother, so poor he needs to borrow money to buy food, or he only has one jacket. He's poor, he's poverty-stricken, and the other passages confirm that what's going on here is the Lord wants you to be gracious, and if you are gracious and generous, you will be blessed. Now, if all of that isn't interesting enough, look at the next verse in Deuteronomy 23. Verse 20, to a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. Ah, that confirms, the latter part of that verse confirms that what we saw in those parallel passages about the Lord blessing you was intended in this passage. He doesn't say it until he gets to the next verse, but he says it. So clearly, these passages are teaching that you are to be generous, gracious, and God will bless you. So, the person borrowing money is not doing it for business purposes. They are poor. Perhaps if this were a foreigner wanting to start a business or something, charge him interest. But be careful about adding a burden to somebody who is already hurting. Now, as you know, I just recently went through the book of Proverbs, chapters 10 to 31, topically. And I, in the process, touched on this subject. So when I encountered it in Deuteronomy, I naturally thought about the book of Proverbs. So before I move on, let me share with you a couple of Proverbs on this subject. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Think about that. When you loan money to the poor, and based on Moses, you wouldn't charge him interest, you're loaning money to the Lord, and he will pay you back. Or Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more that is right, but it leads to poverty. That proverb is saying, be generous, and you'll get it back. Don't worry about it. But if you're a tightwad, can you use that expression? Then if you hold on to it, it's going to lead to poverty. Or look at Proverbs 28:8. One who increases his possessions by usury, charging interest, and extortion, gathers it for him who will pity the poor. This proverb is probably talking about charging excessive interest because it talks about extortion. So commentators have pointed out the Mosaic law forbids one Hebrew from charging interest to another. And he then adds, like a doctor charging his own children for treatment. It's a brother, don't charge him. Another commentator said, a person who charges extortion interest of others and thus becomes rich would eventually lose his wealth, which would be distributed to the poor. The implications of these proverbs are simple. Ill-gotten gain will not prosper. Covetousness is a curse. God's providence directs the proper use of wealth. Justice eventually overtakes injustice. All right, so the first command is don't charge interest to a needy brother, but some foreigner, all's off the table. Charge him interest. Now, the next command, and there are only three, the second one has to do with making a vow. Look at verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. All right, so you make a vow. And perhaps it's something like, Lord, if you do X, Y, and Z, I'll pay you. Maybe money is involved, or I'll do something. And he says, if you do that, then you pay without delay. And to not pay without delay is sin. Or as one author said, failure to not do so is stealing from God. So maybe that's how this gets into an application of the eighth commandment. So if you made a vow and promised to pay and you didn't do it, then you owed God that, and not doing it is stealing. Then he goes on to say, verse 22, but if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. In other words, he's saying this, look, making a vow is voluntary. There's nothing that says you have to do that. So if you abstain from doing it, you're not sinning. But if you make that vow, and that's your choice, and if you do that, then you better pay, and you better pay without delay. You pay immediately when the vow is over. Then he adds in verse 23, that which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. In other words, your word should be as good as it comes. You should be as good as your word. Proverbs 20, verse 25 says, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards to reconsider his vows. So Proverbs warns us, it's a snare, it's a trap. To vow something and then turn around and not do it is like being caught in the trap of an animal. So making a vow harshly and then reconsidering what you've done is like stepping into a trap made for an animal. So it's better to think before you act. Now this is probably talking about an impulsive person. The sin is not that the person was spontaneous in making the vow. That's permissible, your choice. The problem was not paying it without delay. So beware, don't do that. You're stealing from the Lord. You're not giving what him, which is rightfully his. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools.
Whoa.
So for people to impulsively dedicate something to the Lord and afterward reconsider makes you a fool. Ecclesiastes says, pay what you have vowed. Better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Now, we all know stories of people who in a crisis made a vow. I think they called that foxhole religion. And I think it came out of World War I when they're in the trenches and then they're terrified and they make all kinds of vows of what they'll do if the Lord spares them when they get back home. Perfectly legitimate. Just be careful, because you just set a trap that could cause you to sin. Just make sure you pay without delay. That's the word. All right, one more command in this passage. Verse 24. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. Oh, this is interesting. So this neighbor of yours has a vineyard, and he's grown some very luscious looking grapes. And you have the right to pick some grapes and eat them. That's being generous on the neighbor's part. But you cannot take a bucket along and fill the bucket when you leave the field. So I guess when I visit Anthony's house and he's got oranges in the front yard, I can only eat the oranges while I'm there, and I can't take oranges with me when I leave. That's the idea. That giving you the liberty to eat some of the grapes does not give you a license to take away more than you can eat. Then he says this, when you come to your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Does that remind you of anything? The disciples did that in the Gospels. And as they were going through the field, they didn't hesitate to take some grain. As I recall, they got criticized for it because they did it on the Sabbath, right? You know, so the Pharisees had to find something wrong. But Moses said they could do it. Nothing said here about the Sabbath. At any rate, God permitted traveling Israelites to glean the grapes and the wheat from any field they passed through, but they were not to harvest their neighbor's crops. Harvesting would be amount to stealing. If you took away too much, then you're not entitled to that, so you're stealing what belongs to your neighbor. So lo and behold, maybe these three commandments do apply to the eighth commandment one way or another, that you have a right, but don't push it too far. If I were going to summarize this passage, I would say the ancient Israelites were instructed to not steal from the poor, the Lord, or the neighbor's field, but rather they were to be gracious and generous. Now, as you just read this passage, you really got to think about this one. You look at this and you say, what is going on here? Well, if the analysis is correct, that this relates to the eighth commandment, you could see how if you don't pay the Lord, you're stealing from him. If you take too much from the neighbor's vineyard or field, you're stealing from him. But there's more here than that. That embedded in this is not just that you don't steal, but that you be gracious and you be generous. And the Lord will bless you. So I just gave you what I thought was the sum of the passage. But then I wrote this. Woven into this passage are motives. Leviticus 25, they were to fear the Lord to what he said because he had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and gave them the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 15 and in Deuteronomy 23, if they obeyed the Lord, he would bless them. And concerning the vow in Deuteronomy 23, not to pay is sin. So, I think if you really are thinking through what Moses is after, you not only see the act of not charging interest, you dig a little deeper and you see the motives for why you should do this. And it all comes back to being godlike. Now, a couple of observations. What does the New Testament say about this? Listen to this. Let him that stole steal no more. Is that what Moses is teaching? Yeah. Let him that stole, don't steal. But you know what that verse in Ephesians 4 says? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor that he may have something to give. Now it seems to me that the big umbrella has to do with material possessions. You don't steal possessions. You use what possessions God has blessed you with to bless others. That God has blessed us so we can bless others. And I think that's one of the cardinal principles of the whole Bible. It starts in Genesis. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and then you and your descendants are going to bless the world. And Peter says, don't render a curse, render a blessing. So that really, it's not just don't steal, it's be generous and gracious. And on top of all of that, oh, this is really rich. All right, don't steal, be gracious, be generous, and on top of all of that, and if you do, I will bless you in all that you do. Boy, that puts the cap on it, doesn't it?
Yes.
And that leads me to remind you of what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus taught that we should be generous and gracious because God has been generous to us and will greatly reward us. I now quote him. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, meaning you will be like God. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Father, thank you for being you. Gracious, merciful, loving, generous. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to be like you so that we can be called the children of God and that we're children who are like our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.